Good morning, welcome back to Nach Yomi. Today we're going to be learning Direi Hayamim Aleph, Perek Chof Aleph, the 21st chapter of the first book of Direi Hayamim. The topic of our Perek is the census of David HaMelech. This is a very powerful and very consequential Perek. It is paralleled in Tanakh in Sefer Shmuel Beis Perek Chof Dalet, the last chapter of Sefer Shmuel. Let's take a look at it in four sections. The first is David HaMelech's command to count the people. We hear, Vayamod Satan al Yisrael, that this Satan was setting up a trap for David HaMelech, and it convinced David HaMelech to count Israel. Seems to be a very bad thing. David HaMelech turns to Yoav, his general, and he says to him, go and count Israel from the south to the north, Beersheba to Dan, and bring me their number. Yoav is a little bit reticent. He doesn't want to do this, and he says, ah, kahem mea parmim, let them be much more. Why do you need to count them? Why do you want to bring guilt to the people? But nonetheless, unfortunately, David HaMelech persisted, and he said, you should go and do this, and that's what he does. And he goes and he counts the people, and he brings an astronomical figure, 1.1 million people who are soldiers, and another 470,000 from Yehuda, really large numbers. But Levi and Binyamin, those two tribes, they refused to be counted. They weren't having this. They were not up for this. They thought this was incorrect, and we hear that Hashem also thought this is incorrect, and ultimately Hashem hit Israel. Yach es Israel. So just a few questions. Why is Yoav concerned here? It seems, as the Mitzvot points out, that it seems that he says, look, there's a rule in Israel, and a brocha shiruya or mitzuya ela b'masha somu min ha'ayin, that blessing is only found when you don't count things. The Gemara in Brachos talks about this. You shouldn't be counting your bank accounts. You shouldn't be looking at your fields too much to work out exactly how much you have, because you take away the possibility of expansion that HaKadosh Baruch Hu could give to them as well. That's what the Mitzvah says is going on over here. Now, if you do a quick comparison of the numbers as presented by Yoav in the census, in Sefer Shmuel, the numbers that Yoav presents here in the census in Direi Hayamim, in the same event, they don't add up. There in Sefer Shmuel Beis, we hear about 800 soldiers from Israel and 500,000 from Yehuda, whereas over here we hear about 1.1 million of Israel and 470,000. From Yehuda. So how do we match up the discrepancy? Ralbag says Yoav was not happy to be doing this, and so therefore the real numbers are actually in Sefer Shmuel Beis. But really, he fudged them somewhat over here because he did not want to give the exact numbers. He was trying to avoid the problem that David HaMelech was creating. What it was the problem that David HaMelech was creating? What is the big deal with counting? So we're told in the beginning of Parshas Kisisa, Kisisa is Rosh Bnei Yisrael. When you count the heads of Israel, Levkudayhem Anosnu Ish Koifer Nafshoi La Hashem. He needs to give a koifer, a redemption of sorts to Hashem, and that's the counting of the Machtis HaShekel. How does this work? Rashi explains, the Ramban explains, most of the classic Mepharshim explain, counting is bad. You're not supposed to count Jews. You quantify them to some degree, and therefore, instead of counting them, count something else. Count the coins they're given. Even this is halachically true as well today. We don't count people. Even when you're counting for a minion, you count yarmulkes, you count words in a pasuk, Hashia Samecho, Vareches Nachrosecho. You don't really actually count the people themselves, because counting is bad, so count something else. And why is counting so bad? Whether it means you peg a person at a particular point. The Ralbag says it's a theological issue, and that is you're putting your trust in power and numbers, right? It's nice to see the numbers. Look how big our army is. Look how powerful. Look how many weapons we have. But in the end of the day, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one who helps, and you go down a very dark street when you start counting Jews and you start quantifying them. The Arbavanel says this is a complete misreading of what's going on in Parshas Kisisa and what's going on over here. Because if it's true that counting is bad, accounting of Jews is bad per se, then that doesn't explain why elsewhere in the Torah, Parshas Bamidbar, Parshas Nasai, Parshas Matos, Bnei Yisrael go to war with Midian, when they count the Levim, and Parshas Pinchas, and they count Bnei Yisrael again. There's multiple countings of Israel, and it never says in any of those situations that you have to bring a Machtis HaShekel. They weren't counting Yarmulkes then. So what was it? Why is it only a problem in Parshas Kisisa? The Ramban says, well, it's obvious they used a Machtis HaShekel and all other countings, but that does not seem clear from the Pashtus HaTorah, from the basic reading of the Torah. So the Abaranel makes three points to a thesis. Point number one, in Parshas Kisisa, Moshe Rabbeinu really wanted to count Bnei Yisrael. Why? Because a plague had just ensued because of the Cheta Egel, the sin of the golden calf at Har Sinai. So he wanted to know what's going on over here. Number two, that's reading the Torah somewhat out of order, but that is the way he understands it. Number two is that there's a notion called Ayin Hara. Ayin Hara means an evil eye. How that works is a matter of great debate. What's the mechanism? The Abarbanel presents a fascinating mechanism over here, which ultimately actually the Chazon Ish adopts many, many centuries later, and that is that when a person looks at another person, there's a certain negative energy generated by the person who is looking lustfully or enviously or negatively at another person or their property, and that actually creates a negative energy which will hurt. it, which will actually destroy and hurt things or people. And in fact, it's even more so when that energy is directed at the orifices of a person, the apertures, their eyes, their ears, their mouth. And when you count people, what ends up happening is ultimately, if you, people are all going to be going through a census, you see people, the officers are going to be going to, from tent to tent. And, you know, some of the officers may have had an authority figure in their life that they disliked, and now this person represents it. Or they may be coming from the lower rung in society, and this person is more affluent, and they look at them and their property negatively, and it creates ayin hara. And the third aspect is that when you're doing a mitzvah, it protects you from the ayin hara. So what was going on in Parshas Kisisa? Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to count Bnei Yisrael. There was no mitzvah to. So there was no mitzvah to, therefore it made them susceptible for the ayin hara. So Hashem says, I'll tell you how you can do it. Make them all do a mitzvah. To make them do the mitzvah stock or contributing to the Mishkan, and if they're going to be doing that, then they'll be protected from the ayin hara. That was what was happening then. David Melech was not commanded to count Bnei Yisrael. Therefore, by counting them, he made them ultimately vulnerable to the ayin hara over here, the evil eye. And by doing so, this could put them in great danger. And he was not commanded to. There was no mitzvah attached to it. They weren't protected. Thereby, he made them susceptible. That's what's really going on over here. Lots of other things to talk about in terms of the ayin hara, but just that's the Bar Ben-Yael's very, very fascinating insight into it here. We now turn to the next section of the Perek in Psukim Ches to Yudalad, where we hear about David Melech turns to Hashem and he says, Chatasi Mo'od, he says to God. This is David Melech's hallmark. When he sins, he immediately accepts guilt and responsibility. And what happens is that Hashem says to him, sends to him, God HaChozeh, God the prophet, that, and God says to him, you've made a mistake, and now you're going to have to choose one of three options of punishment. Very unusual. Number one is 3 years of famine. Number two is 3 months of war and being and pursued by your enemies. Or number three days of the sword of Hashem, which is some sort of plague from the Malach Hashem. David HaMelech turns to him and says the famous pasuk. It's both in Sefer Shmuel and in Sefer Divrei Yomim, and it's used in Tachanun every single day. Vayomer David el God. David says to God, not God Almighty, that's God the prophet. Tzar li me'od, it is greatly painful for me. Eplon abiyad Hashem, let me fall to the hands of Hashem. Ki berabim rachamo, because Hashem's mercy is great. Uveyad adam alepol, and let me not fall to the hands of human beings. And so that's what happens. A plague ensues and 70,000 people are killed in this period of time. What prompted David HaMelech to admit right now? Why would he suddenly admit when the plague hasn't happened yet? So the Malbim and many of the Farshim say the plague kind of already started even before the options were given as well. People getting sick, the Malbim suggests. Anyways, why did David HaMelech choose the plague? If you had these three terrible options in front of you, would you choose the plague of 3 days, or would you choose the other options, which are perhaps less intense but longer? So why would you do that? So Rashi says it is in order to show the might of Hashem. Because if you chose the drought, then what would happen is that people would say, well, we've got reserves, we've got, you know, stockpiles, we can get through this, and that's what David HaMelech chose, and we won't have to take the theological lesson. If you chose war, then people would say, well, you know, it's because we've got good armies and we can protect ourselves, and that's why David HaMelech chose it, and ultimately they would be able to feel that they had a sense of security in that way. But if you choose a plague from Hashem, there ain't no place to hide. It is just no way, and so therefore it's an exacerbation of the might of Hashem, which David HaMelech is choosing. The Radak takes it in a different direction. He says it's because the other two options involve a lot of embarrassment and dependence on others. If the nation of Israel are in a drought, they have to turn to all their neighbors and start taking credit lines of credit to get food. Very embarrassing dependency on others. When you're being attacked by your enemies, you have to start borrowing and renting mercenaries and sending gifts. It's terrible. So ultimately, he said, let's do something where it has nothing to do with other people. We have our debt to settle with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and let's settle it properly. The Chasam Sofer famously says, as a third option, quoted in the Mishnah Chochmah in Parshas Shmos, says that when it comes to people, if you let your justice be taken care of people go the extra mile. They're cruel. They're terrible. They have no sense of mercy. And therefore, David HaMelech says, Niplon Abiyad Hashem, let me fall in the hands of Hashem, who will exact the justice exactly. And he has lots of rachamim, but he won't go the extra step. Like Pharaoh was allowed to be that oppressor of Israel, but he went too far. He threw the children in the river. So David HaMelech says, I don't want to go that route. And then we should think about this every day. We say Tachanun, David HaMelech's realization that ultimately, even when we're getting hurt, if we're hurt at the hands of Hashem, it's much better than when we're being hurt at the hands of people as well. Why is it that the people died? I mean, is it fair that David HaMelech made a mistake and the people are dying? So if we take the Ayin Hara option, the answer is, well, yeah, there was negative energy there and they were susceptible to it. But if you actually read the Sefer Shmuel version of the same story, the first pasuk gives us a little bit of a different perspective. Rather than just the Satan intervening in David HaMelech's decision making, It's described as follows: Yosef af Hashem nacharois be Yisrael. The anger of Hashem continued to burn against Israel. What does that mean? That means to say that Israel had done something wrong. What was that something that they did wrong? Rashi says, lo yodati alma. I don't know what it is. They did something, but I don't know what that is. The Radak says a similar thing as well. Now, Barbanel makes a fascinating suggestion where he says, maybe this is payback for supporting Avshalom and Sheva ben Bichri, two rebellions against David HaMelech. And there were enough people who supported them, and that was an unacceptable thing. That was atrocious that people should support enemies of the king, pretenders to the throne, and it was now the payback time, which means to say we always need to look at things that in longitudinal fashion. People would say, oi, why did these people die needlessly? Well, if you just go back a few years, a few decades, see what they're involved with. Things don't just get swept under the carpet in Hashem's books. That's what's being said over here. We move to the third section of our parak, Tesvav to Yud Zayin. In this section, the Malach Hashem is now sent out and it's destroying people in the country, and now it comes to Yerushalayim to destroy it. Remember, David HaMelech is living in Yerushalayim. But what happens is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu sees Urah Hashem Vayinochem Al Urah. Hashem decided not to. He changed his mind not to destroy over here. And he had this Malach suspended in the heaven above Goren Arnon Hayavusi, above the granary of Arnon, which is a Ravna in the way that is called in Sefer Shmuel. But we're going to go with the name right here, which is Arnon. So the angel suspended above this granary, which is a field which seems to be atop the mountain adjacent to where David HaMelech's Ir David is. And at this point, David HaMelech, God HaNavi comes. David HaMelech sees this angel's sword is extended over Yerushalayim, and he calls out to Hashem. He says, "Hashem, I did so much bad. Why should the people suffer over here?" So we see that it seems that the Malach is seeing something. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is stopping it. What is stopping it? The Malbim says because the angel was commanded not to hurt David, and this is so close to David. This is the border of where David HaMelech lives. So that's why it stopped. The Radak quotes Chazal says, "No." It sees the Afer Yitzchak, the ashes of Yitzchak, because Yitzchak was willing to sacrifice his life on Har HaMoriah, which is where this Goren is, where this granary is. That's the merit, because as if he was burnt up, as if his ashes were tzavur, were piled up over there on that mountaintop as a protection for Klal Israel, even at times of sin. And finally, we lead to the last 13 psukim of our perek, psukim Yudches to Lamed, in which we hear about now the continuation, where the Malach now comes and tells God, and God gives David Melech the prophecy that you need to go and make him his bayach on the area of Goren, of Arnon Hayavusi, of this Jebusite. Remember, the Jebusites are the ones who used to control Yerushalayim, even though David HaMelech has conquered it. There's still probably Jebusites living around. So David HaMelech goes, and he goes up to Arnon. Arnon, at this point in time, his four sons are hiding in the house, and he's out there threshing wheat. And David HaMelech turns to him and he says, please, I would like to buy this field. Arnon comes and he prostrates himself in front of David, and he goes and he says, you know, I'll give it to you, take everything you want, all the equipment, anything you want on the farm you can use for sacrifice to Hashem. David HaMelech says, no, I'm going to buy it. One of the three acquisitions of land in Tanakh, Hebron, Shechem, and Yerushalayim, the three places bought in order to create posterity, that we should own them. They're the three places which are the most contentious today, because other folks don't read the Bible that carefully, but these are the places that were actually bought by Israel for the Jews, for the nation of Israel to own. And David HaMelech says, I'm going to pay it. He pays 600 gold shekels, an exorbitant amount of money, for this area. And he sets up a Mizbeach and he puts the sacrifices on it. And a fire comes out of heaven and consumes it on the Mizbeach as an olah, as a burnt offering. At this point in time, metaphorically, we hear about the Malach returns the sword to the scabbard. The plague is over. At this point in time, David HaMelech realizes he needs to bring Korbanos in Yerushalayim. And he no longer brings Korbanos in Givon, which is where the great Mizbeach is, or the remains of the Mishkan. And this closes our perek. A few basic questions over here is, number one is, it seems that the children of Arnon are hiding and he is out in the field. What's going on? The Mitzvah says his children are hiding because there's a plague. People are dying every day. It's only been 3 days. And Rashi says Arnon is out there because he's busy preparing a mincha, an offering to Hashem with the grain. Two different ways of trying to deal with this plague. Do you hide from it? Do you sacrifice to Hashem to stop it? Different ways that people are trying to get through this. Is there a significance of the fire coming down from heaven, says the Rabbi? Yes, this is Hashem's answer. Like Eliyahu at Har Carmel, when the fire came down from heaven, that was the way language in which Hashem expressed himself as an answer to Eliyahu, as an answer to David HaMelech, in this clearly miraculous moment. Why does David HaMelech not go to Givon? Why is he not going back up north to Givon? The answer is, says Rabbeinu Bechai on the Torah, in Parashas Bereishis, Perek Chav Dalet, the answer is because David HaMelech was scared. David Melech realized that ultimately, if the plague was going to happen and it stopped when he made this Mizbech and his sacrifice here in Yerushalayim, if he steps out of Yerushalayim and goes to give unto sacrifice, maybe that's not working. Maybe it's not good enough. And David Melech at this point in time stopped. And the Midrash goes on to continue that the Rabbeinu Bachai quotes, which says that the Kofa Tzalav Zikna, old age, jumped upon David HaMelech at this point in time because of the fear that he experienced through this terrible incident. And ultimately, what you see here is a fascinating thing to join the two parts of the Perek. It seems almost as if the antidote to this plague, the antidote to this whole episode of the census, is coming closer to the Beis HaMikdash, which would make one wonder, maybe part of the hidden sin that Bnei Yisrael are suffering for is their lack of willingness to want to build a Beis HaMikdash. Yes, David HaMelech certainly did, but David HaMelech didn't die in this plague. Maybe the reason that David HaMelech did not have the ability to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash was not as a function of him per se as a leader. It's left very ambiguous, as we saw earlier on, when David HaMelech made the request as to why he could not build the Beis HaMikdash. Maybe it's because the people didn't want it themselves. And this is where the debt is being paid. And the answer is let's move the Mishkan area from Givon to Yerushalayim. That's going to be the way to resolve this, which is why this is the next critical step in moving towards the Beis HaMikdash, which is where Sefer Divrei Hayamim is taking us. With this, we close Perek Chaf Aleph. In the meantime, have a wonderful and meaningful day.